Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Yeah, I'm sitting there in silence, not sure if it's my time to come up. And Brother Farley said, yep, you're up. And I'm used to singing, you know, having some singing beforehand. And I'm not going to sing for you. How's that? All of God's people say amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've already enjoyed meeting some of you, new faces, Brother Tom, Brother Rob, others. A blessing to see the new faces, amen? And then a blessing to see the old guard. And I don't know who you are today, but I would say I'm 62, coming up on 63, so I'm gradually getting older and hopefully wiser, hopefully wiser. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Peter this week. We're going to be doing a series out of 1 and 2 Peter, and I want to begin here this morning for Sunday school, kind of setting the stage. Now, very quickly, who needs a handout? We do have handouts. Does anybody need a handout that did not get one? Just slip your hand up. We have a couple in back. All right? So, Mumser, you have those. Just slip your hand up if you need one, and hopefully you have a pen to write with as well. Something I've begun to do, this has kind of become our moniker, almost every series now that I preach, I have handouts for every message. Now, I don't bog it down and become a professor, but I found people like the notes. They like to go ahead and jot things down. And if you don't, no problem. You don't have to fill it out, but if you do, one thing about notes, here's something that I'll encourage you to think about. A lot of times we hear truth and we say, wow, that was good. And I'd like to share that with someone else. These little outlines allow you to do that. And I think every one of us should think about not just being a receiver. Many times we look at the pastor as a teacher, myself, but every one of us should be a teacher of God's Word. We should have a study somewhere going on, whether it's children, whether it's our family, whether it's somewhere at your workplace. I mean, this is how you expand the LZ. This is how you get the landing zone big in combat terms, is when you sit down, everybody goes out, you know what I mean, and gets the truth out. And so these outlines should help you do that. They should be organized in such a way that you could reteach this to somebody else or another group of people. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice to what end? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want to look here this morning in Sunday school and consider the message and the man, if you will. The message and the man here in 1 and 2 Peter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this great privilege and honor to be gathered with your people, to call you our Father, and Lord, to know your Son as our personal Savior. We thank you for that day that our faith found a resting place, not in ourself, but in your Son. And Lord, we ask in His name your blessing on our time as we consider these two very rich epistles. Father, I pray you would bless the truth as it goes forth. Father, for the one among us this week that may not be saved, may their faith find a resting place in Christ alone this week, but also for each of us that name in the name of Christ, help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior this week. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 and 2 Peter. You know, Jesus Christ in 1 and 2 Peter is being presented as the precious cornerstone of our faith. I want to go to the background and setting because a lot of times we go right past this and miss a real blessing. But the background and setting of these two epistles. First of all, the message. 1 and 2 Peter were probably penned around AD 67, give or take a couple of years. And who is the author in 1 and 2 Peter? Very quickly, who would be the author? Nope, Peter's not the author. God is the author. Aha! Yes, gotcha. Boy, you guys pounced on that like you had it, you know. And yeah, there went my love offering by about half right there. But anyhow, no. The author is God. How do we know that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture, not some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Amen? And it's profitable. Look in 2 Peter with me. Even Peter acknowledges this. The very writer acknowledges that he's really not the author here. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, he says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You know, man didn't think up God's word. God thought up God's word. And holy men, but he said, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, which has the idea of being born, carried about by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? So the author is God. But the writer, here's your chance, is who? You got to say that louder than you did the first time when you got it wrong. The writer is Peter. All right, see, now you're scared. You're not even going to answer a question I have. It's like he tricked me. So the author is God. The writer is Peter. And notice who he is addressing. The Spirit of God through Peter, and that's how I like to say it. The Spirit of God through Peter addresses these individuals. Who exactly are they? Well, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are these scattered strangers across Asia? Write this in your notes. These are new Christian converts. These are brand new believers. They were Jews that came to know Christ as Savior. We would call them Messianic Jews. But they're brand new believers. And here's the thing. They're suffering incredible persecution. They're suffering incredible persecution. You guys that just came in, do you have a handout? You do have a handout. You have a handout, sister? All right. They're suffering incredible persecution. I mean, if you could just boil their life down to, you know, what would these people look like? They would look like your Ukrainian refugees in the middle of the war over there with Russia right now. They have no home. They've lost all their worldly goods. They probably, what they own could probably fit on a little ox cart, and they're pushing it around. And then in the midst of all of that, they're homeless and they're persecuted. You see, Rome is on fire. And Nero's lit the blaze. And he's found these new converts to be the scapegoats for the fire. You got to understand, persecution has gone to a national level. The Jews, the Orthodox Jews, have sicked their Roman masters on these new believers, and their life is just devastated. They're hunted, they're hounded. Nero, the one who would impale Christians and tar them and burn them alive at his feasts and his parties. This is the background. You say, well, preacher, I've got it bad. You don't have it as bad as they did. They are being hunted and hounded and butchered simply for believing Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. And notice how the Spirit of God, He's so good to do this for every one of us that are saved. He turns their attention from their temporary chaos, their temporary trials and tribulation, to the eternal values. Notice I wrote a couple of key verses in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. Here are these scattered pilgrims, and he says this in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away, and by the way, it's reserved in heaven for you. He takes these individuals, the Spirit of God speaking to them through Peter, and He turns their focus from their earthly plight to their heavenly inheritance they have in Jesus Christ. I wrote this down. He focuses on a lively hope. and an incorruptible inheritance. If you're taking notes, you can just jot that in there. The Spirit of God focuses these vagabond, persecuted, brand new believers, these babes in Christ, to what they have, a lively hope and an incorruptible inheritance, and he focuses them on the chief cornerstone of their faith, which is Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see something here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this is a pattern I find in the Word of God. Did you notice that in this life it never goes according to your plan? Did you ever notice that? Life doesn't go according to plan. I mean, whether it's child rearing, whether it's, you know, financial, health-wise, it just never goes according to plan. We have a little saying in the Marine Corps. We used to love to say, if the battle's going according to plan, then you've probably walked into an ambush. You know, it's not supposed to go this smoothly. But life doesn't go according to plan. And for these people, it really didn't go according to what they planned when they trusted Christ as Savior. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4, this pattern, though, is found throughout Scripture because Paul does the same thing. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 8, he notes their current condition, but then notes what they have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 says, we are troubled on every side. And then I love this, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at verse 16. I love this. 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Did you notice? Pause. Did you notice your outward man is perishing? All right. I'm preaching with stitches this morning. All right. I just had surgery 72 hours ago. Hernia. So I'm patched together here. And I'm noticing this. My outward man is perishing. My get up and go has got up and left. You know, my chest is going for the drawers, you know. Right. And ladies, in spite of Mary Kay, you can paint the barn all you want. But, you know, you're going back to dust. You know, it is what it is. I mean, we're decaying, right? We're falling apart. Isn't that a blessing? There goes the other half of the love offering, right? Just such encouraging news this morning. Don't miss Sunday morning's message. That'll be a great encouragement. But it is. Notice he says this, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and that is a given, yet the inward man, this quickened spirit inside of me that's alive in Jesus Christ, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he's summing up all of life, all of your problems. Your light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, well, those are eternal. This is the theme. The Spirit of God through Peter, the Spirit of God through Paul to the church of Corinth reminds them, you can make your focus down here. You can look at what you don't have. You can look at what you lost. You can do that. Did you know that? Have you found that out? You can do that. And for a Christian, that's a pretty miserable do that. Amen? Because this world is decaying. It's corrupting. Things don't stay the way they used to. They always get worse. They never get better. But if you'll turn your gaze up there and you can choose to do that, you have an option as a believer. You've got another country. It's a heavenly one. It's a better one. Amen? You have life inside of you, though death is outside of you. I mean, it's all faith is a matter of focus. Totally a matter of focus. And go back to 1 Peter, and that's what the Spirit of God is doing here. He's saying, you can focus on your earthly plight, or you can turn your attention to what is real and lasting and what you have in Jesus Christ. He turns their focus from the temporal to the eternal, from their earthly standing to the heavenly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at what he says here. You see, to the world, these people were refugees. They were scattered. They were suffering for their religious convictions. They were persecuted and scattered like chaff. But to God, look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. He said, now the world says this is who you are, but here's who I say you are. In Jesus Christ, you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And peculiar doesn't mean weird. though to the world we are, comes from the root word pecuniary, you're purchased, you've been redeemed. You're a peculiar people. Notice that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. The world says we're this. God says we're this. You choose the one you want to believe for your assessment. Amen? But God changes not. 1 million years from now, this world will be gone, but God's still going to be here. And I guess it's His opinion we need to focus on. And let me tell you, you would think in America that we wouldn't have these struggles, but we still do. We are people that see things by sight when we should walk by faith. And oftentimes we get caught up in the circumstances of life when we ought to be founded on what's permanent and unmovable. And it is a matter of our focus. It really is. It's a matter of your focus. Notice he notes five precious things. I'll just list them. We'll not look them up. Five precious things. And the word precious, you'll find, is all through 1 and 2 Peter. It means honorable, valuable. They're of great value, great price. They're especially dear. What are these five things? Well, the precious trial of their faith. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious cornerstone of our faith. Our precious faith itself, and then precious promises. And here's the thing, when our focus is eternal, go back to 1 Peter 1, don't miss this, and then we're going to be moving to the man. In 1 Peter 1, look at what it said, when our focus is eternal, it produces joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, and I've never physically with my eyes seen Jesus Christ, yet believing, there's the eyes of faith, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, when our focus is eternal, guess what happens? Joy gets produced. Joy gets produced. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. I think we underestimate how we influence others by our attitude and our countenance. Do you know the joy of the Lord is your strength? Do you know God doesn't inhabit the grumblings of His people? Did you notice that? I remember one time I was talking to my daughter Karen. She's living right over in Winter Garden. We just had a birthday party for our little six-year-old grandson last night. And I don't know what I was doing. I was grousing about something. She's a critical care nurse. It was a few years ago. I was grousing about something to her. And this is what she said to me. She used my nickname, which is Kronk. And she said, now, Kronk, nobody likes a grumpy old man. I thought about that. She's right. Nobody likes a grumpy old man. Amen? FYI, nobody likes a grumpy old woman either. You know? It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And you will not get that joy from the world. That's a fleeting thing. That's a happiness that fades and ebbs and flows. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you say, well, how important is that? We have missionary friends over in China. They've left China now. They've been kind of driven out, and they're now they're our age, and they've relearned another language, Spanish, and now they're ministering in Mexico. A couple of them in their 60s, and they're just delightful people. But what's interesting is, though the word suffer and suffering is recorded at least 12 times, notice here it is joy that is our strength. And the question to Chinese believers when it was put to them, why did you consider Jesus Christ? I mean, why was He an option? What drew you to Him? And this is what they almost said to a person. They said, when coming into contact with Christians, it was the joy these Christians had. In the midst of all kinds of problems, here they were, joyful. And at first we were envious. Like, how can somebody possibly be like that? We were actually jealous that they could actually have that kind of joy in the midst of the trials. But then we became curious. Well, how in the world could they have this kind of joy? This is something beyond them. And then we became receptive. Boy, I want to remind you today, that world out there, and I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and oh, they're going to have a party, but you know what? 1 year, 2 years from now, nobody will even remember who won the Super Bowl. It's an ebb and flow thing. You know what I mean? They're going to find temporary happiness, but they're never going to find eternal joy in this life until they trust Christ as Savior. And we have it. We have the precious cornerstone of our faith. Make Him your focus, I guess is what I'm saying this morning. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to these people. Make Him your focus. Now, I want to flip the script. I want to turn the page because we cannot go through 1 and 2 Peter without considering this writer, this man who God used to bring us these two, probably two of the richest epistles in the New Testament that you can possibly read. Who was the writer? Who was Peter? I noted this, that in the Gospels, when you meet Peter in the Gospels, he's about 35 years old. And he's a tough old fisherman. Peter's a man's man. You didn't mess with Peter. You know, there's tough old fishermen you don't mess with, man. They're just tough. And this was Peter. I wrote down here and notice in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the writer. This is the tool God used. I wrote this down, and maybe you want to put this in the notes. If you were to look at Peter in the Gospels, he was bold. Write that down. Peter was bold. Bold is good. Amen. He was impulsive, though. He was a very impulsive man. Could I get an amen there? Very impulsive. He was immature. Peter was bold, impulsive, and immature. That was Peter. When you see Peter in the Gospels, he is all over the map. I mean, he gets on his horse and rides off in all directions. You have no clue what Peter's going to do. That's just who Peter was. Bold, impulsive, and immature. I wrote this down. You'll love this. I studied this out. Peter, here's how I liken Peter in the Gospels. He's that fourth grader sitting in class with his hand raised, wanting you to call on him all the time. And then when you call on him, you have absolutely no idea what he's going to say. I mean, you almost don't want to call on him. This is Peter in the Gospels. I wrote this down. Peter was that tempestuous, impulsive, foot-in-the-mouth disciple, always putting his size 10 in his mouth, saying things he shouldn't say. He was extreme. In the Gospels, nobody talks as much as Peter. Shocker. You know? In the Gospels, nobody is spoken of more frequently than Peter. Isn't that interesting? Of all the disciples, Peter's the one who not only speaks the most, but is spoken of the most. In the Gospels, nobody is reprimanded more than Peter. Amen? You're starting to say, oh, I know who I'm like. Oh, here, this is a good one. Nobody is corrected more than Peter in the Gospels. And here's the best one of all. Nobody. Peter is the only disciple to correct the Lord. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is Peter in the Gospels. When you look at Peter in the Gospels, you see somebody who's bold, immature, impulsive, and all over the map. I wrote this. Peter was the most vocal in denying the Lord, wasn't he? Three times he denied the Lord, and yet he was the boldest in proclaiming the Lord's deity. Isn't that amazing how extreme Peter was? Peter was the one who sank into the waters of unbelief. Right? But he was the only disciple to get out of the boat to start with. And when I look at Peter, I see somebody that is just, he's immature and he's impulsive and he's bold. He's on fire for the Lord. And let me just say this, that's not all bad, because you'll see of all the disciples, Peter was very dear to the Lord. And I think this is one of the reasons why. Peter was very genuine. You saw what you got. You know what I mean? For Peter, there was no politicking and posturing. I mean, Peter's kind of like, this is who I am. Like it or lump it. That was Peter, you know. And some of it we liked and some of it we didn't. I like how Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he went ahead and considered the zeal of new believers as opposed to the older apathetic and critical believers, this is what he said. He said, I would rather be putting fires out than trying to light them. Isn't that good? You see some new believers come in here, you know, and you've been here for a while, you've been members for a while, and new believers come in, and boy, they're just, why don't we do it this way? Come on, let's do this. And you're kind of like, no, simmer down. Don't you know this is open door? We have a certain decorum. Let me tell you. I look back in those early years when I was saved. I think I was one of the guys that put my pastor in an early grave. He died one day after his 59th birthday. I mean, we had police showing up at the church. I remember early in my Christianity, I found out that a guy had gotten church discipline because he was playing in a rock band back when church discipline actually happened, you know. And so they placed him in discipline. And I'm just a few months older than the Lord. I said to my deacon, Jim Hork, what's that? Well, you know, Rennie is not living right. He's not representing the Lord right or the church. And so we're disciplining him and hope he gets it right, you know. And we want him to get right and come back. And Rennie was a friend of mine. I had met him just a few months earlier. We'd spent time. And so I said, well, that's not right. So I went over to Rennie's house, Whidbey Island, Washington, stationed with the Marines up there in the Navy, with a Navy squadron. And I went over to Rennie's house the next day. And I knocked on the door, and Rennie wasn't there, but the rock band was. The rest of the band members were. And I remember saying, hey, I said, is Rennie here? No. I said, man, we're missing him. And you know, the church had to place him in church discipline because, you know, he's not living right. And guys, when you see Rennie, you tell him that the Lord wants him to serve him. And if he doesn't, he could just burn his place down to get his attention. I said that. Man, God can do that. Next day, my deacon gets a hold of me. He said, what'd you do? I said, what do you mean what I did? He said, did you go visit Rennie? I said, I did. Well, you're not supposed to do that. I said, well, no one told me I shouldn't. I kind of want the guy back, you know. You know, decorum. He said, would you tell him? I said, why? He said, because they threw him out. They tossed him out of the house. They don't want him there anymore. Oh, I told him God could burn the house down if Rennie didn't get light. Right, you know. It was that Jonah situation, you know. They threw him out. Boy, those were the days, though. Getting the gospel out. Bible studies on base. We saw people come to the Lord. There's something about zeal and joy that's attractive. I've always said passionate people rule this world, whether good or bad. And who should be more passionate than us? We have an unbelievable Savior. When you meet Him, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed in who He is. He's more than the preacher ever said He was. You know what I'm saying? And we have the answer. Amen? We ought to light it up. I'm 62 and I'm still saying it. We ought to light it up. I'm planning a missions trip in 2026. I want to go to third world countries. I want to visit now and then just because I want to stay fresh and I want to meet people that actually are hungry for the Word of God. American churches are struggling. We're struggling because finances and prosperity has never been a big friend of the gospel. It has a way of making us apathetic. Amen? You say, well, I'm too old to do that kind of stuff. Well, you can grow right, you bloom right where God's planted you. And when that young generation comes along and says, we want to go do this, you shell out the money because old people got money. And I tell young people that all the time. I says, you want to go do a missions trip? You go hit the old people up. They got money and they're glad to spend it on somebody doing something real instead of just living for themselves. Amen? Yeah. I said all that, it's not in my notes, but I'm saying be zealous, amen? There's something attractive and addictive to believers that just want to chase their God, amen? And they love doing it. I wrote down here three classic examples of Peter. Let's look at one of them here in Mark chapter 9, where Peter's all over the map, all right? Mark chapter 9. Looking at the message, but now we're looking at the man. And I think I'm saying all of this to say to you, you may be a Peter. And I think most of us can identify with Peter. I struggle to identify with Daniel. I struggle to identify with Paul.
But Peter, he makes sense. You know, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Man, that's Peter. I get that. Notice in Mark chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, classic example in verse 2, Mark 9, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And look at verse 4. There appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now here comes Peter. All right, verse 5. And Peter answering and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. You know, if he'd have stopped right there, he'd have been fine. But he goes on. He says, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. In essence, lowering Jesus Christ to the same realm as these 2 men. And why did he do this? Verse 6, for he wist not what to say. Isn't that classic? And the Spirit of God, he didn't know what to say. So he had to say something. Right? You know, I was raised in a home, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Not Peter. Oh no, he's got to pop up there and say something. He gets rebuked here for lowering Jesus to the realm of Moses and Elias. Look at another example, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, just to show you how extreme Peter was, all over the map, one moment nailing it and the next absolutely being rebuked by the Lord. Here's a classic example, Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, 13, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now pause for a moment, because every one of us has to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, the preacher says he's, no, doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. Well, my daddy said, doesn't matter what your daddy says. Who do you say Jesus is? This is the key. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And you've got to make book on this question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And look at verse 14. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? There's that pointed question. And Peter nails it. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, he parks it. Amen? Grand slams it. Nails this. Got it so right. And then a little later, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed. And after that, obviously nobody heard the last part, and be raised again the third day. I mean, after all the negative, they just tuned out the one positive thing that was big, the resurrection. And then Peter took him, verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And look at what Jesus says. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is a classic Peter moment. He absolutely nails it in his profession. And then he absolutely ruins it when it comes to the suffering of his Savior. You know, I find this interesting because I think this is us. This is American Christianity today. Peter's response, really both of them are us. We know who Jesus is. Amen? We've got this one down. We got saved. The Spirit of God through the Word of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You will never talk me into a different Savior. You will never do it. We've got the best. He's the only one that raised himself from the dead. He's it. And then when it comes to suffering and trials and hardship, no, 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 no. You see, in Peter's plan, there are to be no crosses. There is to be no death, no suffering, no trials, no crucifixion. And yet Paul said, if any man will follow, Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him do what? Deny himself. Then what? Take up his cross. That's an instrument of death. And then follow me. This is where American Christianity struggles today. We don't want crosses. That's what Jesus was about. We don't want to die. No, he died so we could live. We don't want to deny ourselves. Are you kidding me? I mean, he came to give me life and that more abundantly. He's talking about something different there than what America tries to spin it. I see here in these examples a classic Peter, but really in many ways, us. Us. And then in John 18, you don't need to turn there. We know this well. He defends the Lord and then denies him three times, even sealing one of the denials with a curse just to guarantee the world figured he was real, you know? And I wrote this down in my notes. Disillusioned, he returns to the old life. I wrote in my notes, and maybe you want to write it here. When you look at Peter all over the map, he's exhausting to deal with, defends, denies. He doesn't want to have suffering in his Christianity. He just, this guy's all over the map. Peter ought to be replaced. Write that down. He ought to be replaced. I mean, I think if I was a Savior, I would probably look for another disciple that was less maintenance. You know what I mean? I mean, couldn't we have a John? I'd go for another John. That was low maintenance. He loved Jesus. He was just there. He was the inner circle, the inner circle. But Peter, you're exhausting. My kid brother Ron says that all the time. Davey, you're exhausting. He'll say that to me. Yeah, Peter was exhausting. He ought to be replaced. And then watch this moment, though. Go to Mark 16. This is so powerful in Mark 16. We see the Lord has been crucified, he's buried, he's risen again. He's just risen from the dead. In Mark 16, and verse number 6. Mark 16, verse number 6. we see the angel giving an announcement to Mary. And he says this in Mark 16, 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, I love this, and Peter. He picks him out. Of all the 12, he picks Peter out. And he seems to say, I'm not done with him yet. You tell Peter, I'm not done with him yet. Tell the disciples and Peter. I think that's you and me. I think Peter represents us. We're all over the map. One day, boy, we're going to go ahead and serve the Lord. And the next, we just fall into sin, or we deny him in activities and attitudes. And you know, I mean, we're not as spiritual as we think we are, and we ought to be replaced. But you know what? Tell the disciples and put your name there. He's not done with you yet. He's got a plan for you. He's got something for you that'll be bigger than you, and it'll bring him great glory. I love how he does that. And Peter. And notice here, as we look at this man, we see him transition from instability to stability. If you study out his life, 40 years later, write these words in, Peter finishes well. 40 years later, when you get to 1 and 2 Peter, he's probably here about 70 to 75 years of age. And he finishes so well. He eventually gets martyred, crucified upside down. I mean, now Peter's for the cross in those later years. He sees the value of all of that suffering and crucifixion and death. I wrote this down. We won't take the time to look at them, but Peter has learned the importance of prayer. Write that in there. You know, the Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, and then he adds this, but I prayed for you. Peter has learned the importance of prayer. Number two, Peter has learned the necessity of humility. He's learned the necessity of humility. 1 Peter 5, He's reminded God. Peter says this: God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Wow. Power beyond myself doesn't come by being arrogant. Power beyond myself comes by being humble and real before the Lord. And then I wrote this: Peter has learned dependence upon his Savior. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at one verse. We're about done here. In 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at what's said in 1 Peter 4 and in verse number 19. He says this, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, 1 Peter 4:19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter has learned dependence upon his Savior. And Peter finishes well. You see this in 1 and 2 Peter. What a treasure of richness these two epistles have. And I wrote in a final thing here, and I think this is important to note, on the cusp of incredible persecution. The Holy Spirit of God through Peter reminds every single believer who reads these two epistles that the chaos of culture and the madness of Rome, and look at our Rome today, it is madness. It's exhausting. It's unbelievable. All of that still is under divine management. We serve a sovereign God, and he still deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men. Amen? And so, as children of our King, I say finish well. But as children of our King, whose plan are you chasing? Yours or his? His will involve death. His will involve suffering. His will involve dying daily and denying yourself. And we have to be willing to follow his plan, not ours. Amen? And so I hope this has been an encouragement, the groundwork, the message, and the man. And just to make sure, who's the author of these two epistles? God. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning for your goodness to us, shed abroad in our hearts through the person of your Son and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do identify with Peter. We in many ways still feel like a Peter, so bold but also impulsive, oftentimes impulsive and immature. Father, many times in our life we declare boldly who you are, and then in our actions and our attitude we so quickly deny you. We pray you'd forgive us. Lord, help us to keep our focus on the author and finisher of our faith. And in all the madness that surrounds us and all the culture and the decay, Lord, and the things that we see going on even within our own lives, help our focus to be upward, not simply outward. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to finish well. Thank you for those wonderful words. Tell the apostles, tell the disciples, and Peter, thank you, you're not done with us yet. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.